God bless you as you give this morning. A couple of announcements. I don't have slides for them, but I'm going to run through them real quick. And then we've got a couple more testimonies for you this morning. 2017 Foursquare Men's Conference coming up September 8th and 9th at Berea. And Pastor Bert is putting together a team of men to go. I plan to go myself. I hope you will join us. My dear friend, Dr. Daniel Brown, is going to be the guest speaker. Many of you know of Dr. Brown and his incredible insight and wisdom. You really don't want to miss it. It's going to be a great time together. Also, let's see, we got a new small group term coming up August 27th through November 26th. You can see Pastor Burr for that one too. And hope you're praying about groups to lead, groups to host, being a part. We've got a training class coming up in a few weeks, and then we'll have our fair, and we're believing God for a great small group term. This is really cool. So yesterday I went to Berea and was with our pastors from the state of Kentucky, and I got a chance to hang out with our pastor, Mike Barr, from Lifeline Community Fellowship in Mount Washington. We had a great time together, and he's invited us. He and Amy have invited us as a church. We're kind of their mother church in many ways, to join them this Friday night from August 4th from 6:30 to 8:30 at a community outreach called a Back to School Bash. It's going to be a lot of fun. And if you're interested, contact Amy on Facebook or amy.barr@live.com. So I'm hoping a lot of folks will join and be a part of that outreach in helping them make an impact in Mount Washington. It's a great church, and we love them dearly. So let's see. I think that's the announcements I needed to make. I want to welcome up Amanda Stanley and John Holdsworth real quick. They're going to come share a little word about their experience in Nicaragua. They haven't been here the last couple of weeks. They've been out of town or not been feeling well, and they didn't get a chance to share, and I wanted you to hear from them real quick what God did in their hearts through this trip. So welcome, John and Amanda, would you?
Good morning. The presence of the Lord is heavy this morning. As outgoing as I am, I don't really like to talk in front of people either. So I really struggled to go to Nicaragua this year. Like really struggled. But I got there, and there was a peace that came over me as soon as I got there. And that morning, in my quiet time, I always ask, what is your word, one word for this day? And he gave me whatever. And not in the sense of, like a teenager would use, like, whatever, mom, but whatever you have for me, I will do unto you. Because we get tired of doing things for man. So we go through the week, and it was a really great week. I was seeing patients in the medical clinic, and which was challenging because I just graduated from nursing school, and I have a lot of book knowledge. But I don't have a lot of experience, so I'm there, and they're like, my back hurts, my kidneys hurt, which is really their back hurting, and I'm coughing, and I'm trying to decipher, you know, what is really going on, and I only have like six different medicines I can give you, so let's muddle through this. And so we're in our last day, and okay, Lord, whatever you have for me today. And the very first house we get to, I see all the grandma, and I see the daughter, and I see all the kids. There's like 10 people living in this home. And then they said, one more, we have a grandpa in the back. I said, okay, let's go see grandpa. And on the way, they said, you know, he fell 2 weeks ago, and he's been in bed ever since. I said, okay. So we get in there, and I was hit with a wall of urine. And there's grandpa laying in this bed, and this room is so tiny. It fits the bed, and I can walk along the wall. And they tell me that he's 98 years old, and he's been in this bed for 2 weeks. I said, okay, is he hurting? No, he's not hurting. I'm like, okay. scratching at his chest right here. And I said, okay, well, is he eating or drinking? A little bit. Okay, well, Grandpa's dying. Okay? When we're 98 and we fell and we can't get out of bed for 2 weeks, things start to shut down. And he would mumble, but a little bit delirious to me, it seemed like. And I was prompted by the Lord to ask him if he knew Jesus. Because at 98, you can know Jesus. And so my translator asked him if he knew Jesus. And this is where the Lord did something pretty cool. I wasn't there for that man. He was there for me. And he said, yes, I know Jesus. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He is in all places, and he is right here with me now. And he started praying a blessing over me and my family and this church and our team. And I was so greatly humbled that God would use this man in his final days or hours to pour a blessing on me, a place that I didn't even want to go. But God said, I see you. I'm going to meet you right where you are. So even though we don't want to do things sometimes, step in faith that God's going to meet you where you are. Thanks.
I'm John Holdsworth. I had the privilege and the pleasure to go with my family to Nicaragua. My wife, Rebbe, and Adrian were part of the medical team, and Jack and I were part of the construction team. Soon upon getting there, the vision for the orphanage project was shared with us, and it was the vision has really has gone in. I want to become make it a part of who I'm going to be, and also our family. The vision is that property could very easily affect and bring people to Christ by the tens of thousands. It's not just a few. The property is coming alive. I don't know how to explain it. It's you can feel it. It's brightening. I don't know how to say it. But it's the vision to be able to have a jump-off point for other missionaries, a place for not just the community, not just for Nicaragua, for all Central America. And it's just the potential's there. Near-term effects to the community, as soon as the bakery is converted into the Compassion Center, 600 children will be serviced in a very, very underserved, I guess that's how they say it now, very poverty. And those 600 will affect, 3,600 or more, or 6,000, due to the fact that they're part of these extended families that are living. And then on and on and on. Truly, just that is the yeast that will convert the near community. And the ability of, bringing missionaries in, other programs, there's plans for auditorium, workshops, you name it. It's a wonderful vision. Would like to encourage everyone. We're coming up with some multimedia 3D. Jack's helping with that media, so you'll be able to see it and catch the vision, and also see the phases in which and why each phase is going to take place and what's going to be the benefit, not only for the near vision, to the far vision. Second thing, if y'all are ever have thought about going on a mission trip, short term, this is it. Come off the fence. It's well organized, very well organized. You're always secure. You don't need to know the language. You don't need to be an expert at anything. Come with a good attitude. Be fluid, and you'll be productive. And guess what? It's a lot of fun, and the food's great. So.
Wow, that's so cool. Thank you, John. Thank you, Amanda. One of my highlights from the trip was getting to be there. I think this was very much a God thing. The first day we were out on ministry, I had gone with the Bible distribution team, and I had three Bibles that I was given that day to distribute. So I went and distributed my three Bibles. And then I looked at my right-hand guy, Bill, my interpreter, and I said, okay, let's grab a cab and let's go check on the other teams. Because we literally have teams across the city in different towns even at times. So we go, first of all, to the medical team area, which is very, very poor, called Mata Nonal. And we get there and we're walking these dusty streets looking for our teams as they were doing mobile clinics that day. And I walked up and I got to be a part of Amanda Stanley's first medical missions consult. And I just kind of stood there, prayed for her, watched her, took some pictures of her, was very, very proud of her because I know the story. You know, I know the story that it was a few years ago in Nicaragua that God spoke to her, challenged her to become a nurse. And, you know, as I think about it, it's just an amazing thing. We now have, because we've been doing this consistently, faithfully, just doing what God calls us to do, there now are a number of nurses and even some doctors that have literally started with the vision, the heart, the passion from the mission trip, and that's led them into a path of professional study and experience, just like Amanda. I was so proud of her. She did such a great job. So, and John, my goodness, the Holdsworth family, what an amazing family. I can't wait to see the 3D thing. Thank you, Jack, for helping us with that, because all of you need to see the vision, and it's our heart that every one of you would go at least one time. Amen? Boy, that'd be awesome. We'd love to have you go one time. Hey, how many of you got a chance to experience something a little bit new as you were coming in today, kind of our newly developing, it's still in process, coffee bar back there with some pour-overs and some iced coffee and some espresso? And where's Sarah Hansen, our newly christened barista? Stand up, Sarah. Thanks for serving us this morning. Good job. Good job. So our hope is that we can create something that's of a quality that you know what, you can come in, maybe pay a dollar or two for a specialty coffee, and all the profit will go to missions. Wouldn't that be awesome? And it's kind of our, if you've ever read any Mark Batterson, it's our start of our own Ebenezer's. Amen? So we might call it Ebenezer's 2 or something. I don't know. We haven't come up with a name yet. Hey, I want some folks to stand up today. I'll call a couple of them, and then maybe there's some more that I'm not even aware of today. But I think this might be Noah Harab's last Sunday with us for a little bit. He's getting ready to go to Asbury. Stand up, Noah. We're really proud of you, young man. Stay standing for a minute. I think Austin, maybe this is, Austin's getting ready to head to Florida. Stand up, Austin. We want to pray for you. Chelsea, where's Chelsea? Chelsea's getting ready to head back to YWAM Naples. So we want to pray for you. And if you are a student or a teacher, you're going back to college, you're going back to high school pretty soon, you're going back into the mission field of teaching and being in the school system, stand up too, because we want to pray for all of you this morning. Just cover everybody who's going. You know what, students? I'm so proud of you, and I commission you this morning to go as ministers and missionaries to those college campuses. Whether you're in a formal ministry or not, you're a light that needs to be shining in that dark place. Amen? So would everybody, I'll tell you what, let's just have some folks stand around these young people and these teachers and place hands on them, please. It's a biblical thing, all right? And we're going to pray over them this morning, or reach your hand out toward them, and let's pray for God's blessing, God's protection, God's favor, God's anointing on them as they go. Father, in Jesus' strong name, we thank you for these young people, Lord, that are called and chosen of you, Lord, to go to YWAM, to go to college, to be ministers, to be missionaries. Lord, those who are going as students to colleges, they're missionaries to that college campus. They're ministers of your life and your light on that college campus. Lord, those who are teachers here this morning, those who are a part of school faculties or whatever their role is, they're there to be a light, to make a difference, to shine bright, and to glorify and reflect Jesus. So Lord, be with them, give them strength, give them courage, give them boldness and determination, help them not to be ashamed in any way of the gospel, for the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Lord, bless them and use them in Jesus' strong name. Everybody said amen? Amen. Amen. Give them a hug, and then you can be seated. Yeah, give the Lord praise. Go ahead. I hate half-hearted claps. Give a good clap, all right? Thank the Lord for these young people. Really proud of them. Amen. Well, here's what I knew would happen today. I knew that we were going to have a number of testimonies, so I thought, you know, I'm just going to prepare kind of a small devotional. Now, some people ask me, you know, Pastor Jeff, what's it like preparing a sermon, and how long does it take you to prepare a sermon, and all that kind of stuff, and my answer is always the same. It takes me as long as I have, because it's never fully finished until it's preached. I mean, it's just that kind of thing where God's speaking to your heart. He's showing you things. He's continuing to develop and build a message in your heart. So I started out with a passage of scripture. I thought, you know, it'll just take me a little bit to share it, and it'll be a good, solid, strong word. And then the Lord just kept speaking to me. And then it got longer. So, you know, last night it was about 5-6 pages. This morning, it's 13 pages long. I'm just telling you how long it is. So I hope you don't have lunch plans. I hope you can hang out here for a while today so we can get through my 13 pages. No, not really. But, you know, sometimes it's why it's so nice to do a series. So this little devotional may have just become a series. Let's put it that way. Hey, confession time. Confession time. I have a long-time love affair that I need to make you aware of. It's a love affair with this word. And literally, it's a love affair that started for me when I was 15 years old. So, you know, when these young people come up and they share about camp, man, can I ever go back there, and can I ever think about the formative things God did in my heart and my life at youth camp? I had the privilege, I came to Christ at 15 through the influence of my best friend. I had the opportunity to go to camp, I think, 3 times. I think that's correct, 3 times. And one particular camp was in Brown County, Indiana, and I'll never forget going on that youth camp. And one night, we were having a campfire. You know, it was a campfire moment, and it was down by a lake, and it was just a beautiful setting, a pretty place, And I remember that night my heart being broken for my sin. It had never been broken before for my sin like that. I just began to weep and to cry. It was uncontrollable. I hadn't had many experiences like that in my life. It was something very real, very personal, very powerful in my heart. It was like the Lord showed me my sin and how my sin was standing between He and I. And how I needed to take responsibility for that sin and the many ways I had broken His heart through my own selfish choices. And I just began to weep and weep and weep, and it seems like, I don't remember how long it was literally, but it seemed like it was hours of just weeping with a contrite and a broken heart over my sin. I think we have a Christianity today where, quite honestly, there's not a lot of weeping over our sin. There's not a lot of brokenness for the way we've broken the heart of God. The theme of our mission trip this year was, God, break my heart with the things that break yours. And let me just tell you, the first and foremost thing that breaks God's heart is your sin. And you've got to acknowledge it. You've got to confess it. You've got to own it. There's a book out by a guy who's a Navy SEAL. His name's Jocko Willicks, and it's called Extreme Ownership. It's an interesting book, and you know, he talks about how we live in a society where people don't want to take ownership of things. You know, I had an experience yesterday. I'll tell you this experience. It was very disturbing. I pulled up yesterday after coming back from Berea, Kentucky, and a lady had driven, you know, pulled into our parking lot, driven off the parking lot into the gutter, so to speak, over our culvert, and damaged our curbing out there. And her car was jacked up on this thing. And you know, I've become compassionate toward the lady. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry that happened, and I hope your vehicle isn't damaged. And I just you know, reach out to her just to show kindness and maybe see if I can help. And before I know it, I'm trying to be kind to her. She turns it on me and starts threatening me with a lawsuit and lawyers, and starts taking pictures and starts making it my fault that she wasn't paying attention. She even said it. I wasn't paying attention, and I drove off the curb. And suddenly, instead of taking ownership for that, it's my fault that that happened. And now I should get sued, or the church should get sued, and we should be responsible for that. We live in a culture that's not wanting to take a lot of ownership for even our own stuff. We like to blame others, you know, and I love playing around with words, you know. To blame someone's to be lame. It really is. It's to be lame. Come on, folks. A relationship with God starts with an acknowledgement of our own sinfulness. And that's why, you know, a love affair with this word is so important. I love this word. I got to tell you, I spend time in it every day. It's a roadmap for me. It reflects, it's a mirror. It reflects my image so that I can see the areas I need to change. It shows me again and again. It's a living word. It pierces, it says, down into the joints and marrow, down into the very inside of me. It challenges me every day to not just be a better person, but to be a more Christ-like person. This is not just about being better. It's about becoming more like Him. Last night, I was here as the young people were coming in, and my friends, Jude and Harper Thompson, had pulled in to pick up their kids who were a part of the camp crew, and they're a wonderful part of this church. I love them dearly. Antone's getting ready to head to college, too. Lord, blessing on Antone. And I was standing out front, and they were standing over to this side, and the sun was behind me, and the sun was very bright. It was just very bright. It was kind of setting, and it was low in the sky. And so Jude's over there, and I'm over here, and I say, "Hey, Jude." Sounds like a song there, doesn't it? Think about that. I'll try not to start singing that. You know, you should be thankful I have a filter. All the things I don't say or don't do are helpful for you. I can guarantee you that. "Hey, Jude." And he says, "Hey, who is," you know, and he can't hardly see me because the sun is so bright in his eyes. And I walked up to him and I said, "You know, that's my goal right there." He said, "What?" I said, "That when people would see me, they'd see the sun instead of me." And not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N, amen? Yes. And we're supposed to be a reflection, aren't we? We're supposed to be more and more embodying His heart, His compassion, His character. I love the Word of God. It's going to be for me a lifelong love affair. It's the foundation of my faith. We're living in shaky times. I love that the camp theme this year was unshakable, because I believe we're living in a world that is shaking so dramatically that everything seems to be coming apart. Sometimes I watch one of my shows that my wife doesn't really appreciate very much, but she lets me watch sometimes just to chill out, is Gold Rush. Anybody ever watch Gold Rush? This Discovery or History Channel? Boy, there is not even a single person who's going to rescue me on that one. Not a single person. I see some people shaking a head, but they're not willing to put a hand up. They're like, "Pastor Jeff, You poor thing, you. Man, y'all just left me hanging. So, you know, the illustration's a good one, right? Because when they go into the Yukon or wherever it is to mine this gold, and, you know, the guys started, they were supposed to be Christians. It got kind of questionable after a while, which we'll talk some more about that kind of theme and thought. But, you know, they go up there and they get this equipment, and one of the big things they have is this shaker thing. You know, it's called a wash plant. That's what it's called, a wash plant. But part of what it does is it shakes the rock and the gravel, and it separates the gold out, right? But what's interesting a lot of times on that show is that thing shakes so violently, stuff starts popping off, stuff starts coming loose, and the thing just has to be refixed constantly. Kind of like an old jalopy car or something, you know, heading down the highway. It's out of alignment and it's shaking. And before you know it, the muffler's falling off and, you know, everything is coming apart. We're living in a world like that. I think so. At least our culture. It's shaken to the place that what is firm and what's stable and what is steadfast. I'll tell you what is. This right here. This right here. And I'm willing to stake my life on it. In fact, I'll tell you, I'll go one further. I'm willing to give my life for it. I'm willing to not only die for it, I'm willing to live every day sacrificially for it. I'm willing to be absolutely countercultural to the culture around us. Because I tell you, you know, I've been in some rushing streams before that had a force and a current to them. And to go the opposite way requires an awful lot of intentionality, perseverance, and strength. You know what I'm saying? And I feel like that's the kind of world we're living in. You've got a culture that's out of control, that's shaking like crazy. There's very little that can be depended upon or counted on. And we're called to walk in the opposite way through it. And it's going to require our best. It's going to require that every single day you and I are digging into this gold mine. Okay? You know what? Gold rush is right here. This is where you can find a nugget every day to secure you in your walk with God. There's gold in them there hills. You know what I'm saying right here? You get this word, you open it every day, you eat of it, and you find something that you can chew on through the rest of the day that will support you and substantiate you and help you be absolutely unshakable in this shaking world. But you got to dig for it. You got to open it up. Some of us, our Bibles are so dusty, we'd be embarrassed to pick up our actual physical Bible. And I guess I don't really care whether you read it on this or you read it on this, but you better be reading it. Whether you're opening a page or clicking a button, you better be reading it. I don't care if you're listening to it. We just invited this past week Brian Harden. He's coming back. Daily Audio Bible. Amen? That's going to be good. I can't wait. He's going to talk about sneezing Jesus. That's going to be fun. I can't wait to hear what he has to say about that. When I was in Nicaragua a few years ago, and Zach shared this story again and reminded me of it on the Nica trip, this is one of my favorite little stories. We were handing out Bibles, and in fact, I think Nick was on that team that day, because I remember the picture of Isaiah and Nick. They were both 4 or 5 years younger, kind of, you know, just young boys. And both of them had a big old stack of Bibles. And we were walking along this pathway, handing Bibles out in a very, very poor area of Nicaragua. And we came to kind of the end of the street. I mean, it was the end of the path, the end of the street. And it was just jungle at that point. We just ran into jungle, thick jungle. And my interpreter goes, "Hey, look here, there's a little path through the jungle." I'm like, "Well, okay, yeah, we should go that way. You know, I have no idea what's down that path. Oh, come on, we need to go down the path." So we go down the path. Lord, go with us, you know, and we're traipsing through this jungle, and we come, and there's a clearing, and there's one little house back at the end of this path. And this man comes out, and he's scary looking, quite honestly. He's big, he's burly, he's bald, he's just a big guy. And he brings his whole family out, and we go up, I forget who did the presentation, but we give him a Bible. And he grabs that Bible, folks. This I'll never forget this moment. He grabs this Bible, and with joy in his heart that was just so powerful, he goes, "You have given me a sword. And now I can fight." Man, it was powerful. "You have given me a sword, and now I can fight." You've got a sword. You need to be unsheathing that sword on a daily basis and reading it for all it's worth. That's why I recommend so highly, so strongly that you find, in fact, I will offer you one, because we have one as a church, a Bible reading plan that you should dive into, read the Word daily, read it consistently, so that you are going from start to finish. But, you know, it's in a nice way. You're doing some of the Old Testament, some Psalms, some Proverbs, some New Testament every day until you finish the Bible all the way through in a year. And you do the book of Psalms twice, actually, which is cool. And I've done that very reading plan now. It's the one-year Bible plan for probably coming up close to 20 years. And I'm telling you, it anchors me, it settles me, it keeps me rooted and grounded in my faith. There are studies that will tell you there's nothing you can do that will absolutely secure your faith more than a regular time in God's Word. You need it, and I need it. You take this away from me, and in fact, this is one of the things that absolutely inspires me and drives me to get a Bible in every home in Nicaragua, because I have seen how many homes don't have a Bible. And I always walk away scratching my head going, what would my life be like in Christ if I didn't have a copy of the Word of God and I couldn't get one? I've been in China. I have risked myself to try to get Bibles across the border of a communist nation. I've been in more than one communist nation taking in God's Word. I've been caught in the process of doing it. I've been in the midst of deliveries of God's Word where underground church pastors came and wept and cried, and the Word of God was so precious and so powerful to them that we had taken the time and the opportunity and risk ourselves to get it to them. And yet most of us act as if this Bible can be taken for granted. We can look at it when we want to. We can choose to ignore it. We can forget about it. We can put it on the coffee table, make it a decoration. But sometimes we forget to read it, that it's the power source of our faith. We need to be reawakened to the fact that if we're not diving into this Word every day, then let me tell you what's happening. The stream of this culture is going to wipe us off our feet. It's going to sweep us off our feet. And you know what? I've been swept off of my feet before in rivers like the New River. Some of you have been on the New River, you know, and swept off my feet. And I'm going down this river. And let me just tell you, there's some big rocks in that river. And boy, when you play contact sports with your lower 40 here with a big rock, it doesn't feel very good. Going down a stream really rapid, like, it doesn't feel very good. And it's a lot worse if this world gets a hold of us and rips away our foundation. This Word is our foundation. Let me tell you one last thing, and I didn't even get to my passage of Scripture. Let me tell you what it was. It was 2 Peter chapter 3. We will get to it. So I hope you come back and you get a chance to hear a little more of what God is putting on my heart, because I think it's a word for us. I read this the other day, and I absolutely believe it. Christians are so deeply concerned about young people leaving the faith. And we should be. The statistics are alarming. It's something like 86% of young people, once they graduate from high school, leave the faith. Used to be that you had young people would kind of, you know, have a season where they kind of drifted and then came back to the faith. It's not so much that way anymore. And there's been a lot of research done over this because, you know, those of us in the church world, we want to kind of get an idea and an understanding of why that is. And they've distilled it down to one thing that I think really, really, really is important. And it's basically this. Whether or not that young person was ever taught and truly ever believed in the authoritative Word of God. Did that young person believe that this was God's Word, different than any other book in the history of mankind? A Word that is alive and powerful and able to change our lives. See, you can't live this life without this Word. Jesus was this Word incarnate. Jesus came and said, you know, the Word became flesh. Jesus came to verify and validate this Word. He came to put flesh on it, to live it out, so that you and I could see what it would be like if you and I loved this Word and lived by this Word. The more we love it, the more we live by it, the more we'll be like Him. And our young people, I'm praying our young people have a utmost heartfelt respect, not just respect, but belief that this is the inerrant, unchanging, authoritative Word of God. If it's not, then you might as well throw our faith away. And if you don't believe it is, then you don't have anything to cling to that's real truth. And we'll talk about that. I want to talk about the whole concept of truth. I want to introduce you to the word truthiness. I want to give you some scriptural background. There's just a lot that I want to unpack here, but we've kind of come to the end of our time. So would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment? I'm going to ask worship team to come on back, ministry team to come on up. Don't want to end this time together without giving you a chance to respond to God. Man, I can remember so many times as a young person, I couldn't wait to the altar call just to respond. I knew so deeply I needed to respond to what was being preached, what was being taught, what I was hearing. It was challenging me. Sometimes I needed to repent. Sometimes I just needed to come and declare my love for God. Sometimes I just needed to come and cry out to Him. I want to give you that opportunity. I always love giving you that opportunity. So Lord, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I pray right now for anyone in this place that does not have a personal relationship with Jesus. If that's you this morning, let me tell you, you can begin that right now by just calling out to Him where you are seated right now. That place can be your place of meeting God. Just say, "Dear God, I need You. I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God, as Your Word says. I need forgiveness. I need new life. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me of all my sin and make me a Christian, a person that has a heart for You, a person that lives for You. Make me Your son or Your daughter. Teach me how to